Daniel chapter 3. Why don't we stand, if you would, as I read the Word of God. Notice verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews," tattletales, huh? Sorry, had to throw that in there. That's not in the Bible. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." I just got chills up my arm reading that.
Amen.
I'm not kidding you. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, amen, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Amen. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, amen, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Amen. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. I could not stop that passage in the middle. We had to read the whole thing. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this great and wonderful story. Lord, we know that thy word is truth. Amen. And that these 3 young men were real men. And this situation was real. Thank you for the faith and trust that they put in thee. Lord, I pray this evening that you'd help us to get a hold of the truth that I believe you've led me to preach tonight from this passage. That you'd help us, Lord, to realize what you can do through us if we'd simply be willing to step into the fiery furnace. So, Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Please remove any distractions from this room. And may all of our hearts and minds be fixed upon you and your word this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are times in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, and I would imagine that this happens in other churches as well, that we have what is called a testimony time. Matter of fact, around Thanksgiving, I like to do that. I like to have a song and testimony time. And when we speak of a testimony time, a testimony is when we publicly, basically tell the congregation or tell believers, usually it's one of 2 things, or sometimes both of these things. Sometimes we tell people how we got saved. We give our testimony of salvation. And we hear a wonderful conversion, how the Lord took a life and a heart and changed it, and we're grateful for that. Amen. Or we tell how God has been working in our lives personally. Perhaps that could be something that we've been praying for some time, and somehow that God has provided for us in an unusual way or a miraculous way, some way that we would identify that this was the hand of God in my life. And we give a testimony to that. And by the way, giving a testimony is a good thing. It's actually something that the Lord commands us to do. For example, we read in Psalm 107 and verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. On and on, I could read verse after verse. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord in my, with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Psalm 149, verse 1. I used this on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving of last year. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, we just heard about that, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. And so we give testimonies. But most of the time, the testimonies we hear will go something like this. Preacher, I'd like to give a testimony. Sure, and they stand up, and Someone will say something like, well, you know, we've been praying for this job and I've been asking the Lord to show me what job to take. And just last week, God provided for me a job and I praise the Lord for that. And that's a good thing. And we usually say, praise the Lord. And we should, because that's God working, is it not? He works in all kinds of ways. Another may say, I was praying for a car. My car broke down, right? I'm not picking on you, Miss Satchel and Martez. She has one after the other. No, I'm kidding. But someone will say, yes, and the Lord provided me a car. I got it for a good price. It fits into my budget. And praise the Lord. And we say that. Or we maybe saw someone saved on soul winning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Led someone to the Lord. Praise God for that. I have one too, preacher. What's that? Well, my daughter's been feeling sick, or my husband, my spouse, whatever it may be. And thank the Lord, they're feeling better now. And that's a good thing. Good thing to do. But then there are other times that we hear testimonies like the ones I heard and those that were with me heard when we went out to the Church Planters Conference. And let me tell you something. Some of the things we heard, wow. I mean, we heard, for example, the story of Union Baptist Church in New York City, in Brooklyn, New York, how it was a church building that was there. They built this building in 1863, and over the years, the church kind of diminished. The building got dilapidated. Just a few trustees were left, and the building was in such poor shape that they got an order from the city of New York that they had to vacate the building. They didn't know what to do. They didn't have the money to fix it. And so they went to the preacher, Pastor Pete Montoro of a Baptist church there in New York. And they said, hey, you want to help us here? We'll give you the building if you help us. And so they decided to begin to pray, and they found out that this building, they had a man that they were going to send the assistant pastor to pastor the church there and try to get it going again, but they had to fix this building. Now, mind you, to fix something in New York City costs a lot of money. It was going to cost them $250,000 just to get some of the work started. I mean, $107,000 to repair the foundation. That's just the foundation. I told you this in another sermon. $40,000 just to put the scaffolding up and take it down. I mean, and this was not this huge, wealthy church that was given this. And so what did they do? They began to pray and ask God to bless. And they saw how one thing after another, God sent people, construction people. They gained favor with the city, and people were sending money, and they raised several $100,000 to meet the need. And now at this day, there is an independent fundamental Baptist church meeting in that building. That's a testimony. So I ask us tonight, why is it that some of God's people and some of God's churches see things like that and others never see it? Never. Can you imagine here in Daniel chapter 3, let's get through the whole story here and go to the next day. And here these three young men are sitting there around their Jewish brethren. And one of the, I don't know, religious guys gets up and says, does anybody have a testimony? Three hands popped up. Okay, Shadrach, tell us a testimony. You won't believe what happened to us.
Amen.
You will not believe what happened to us. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, commanded us to bow down to this golden image of gold that he made, and he sat there in the plains of Dura, and we said we weren't going to do it. And he said to us, if we don't bow down to that image, that he would take us and throw us in a fiery furnace. And we still said we're not going to do it. He even called us in. He said, look, I'll give you another chance. Let's try this again. And we said no. And so he grabbed us and he took us and he threw us into this fiery furnace. And it was so hot that the men that had thrown us in, they were literally killed from the heat. And when we went down into this furnace, you wouldn't believe what happened. We didn't feel a thing. I mean, our clothes were fine. We're in the midst of this heat. We didn't feel the heat. It didn't harm us. And we started to walk around in this fire. Amen. It was unbelievable. And not only that, we looked over and we saw somebody else there in there with us. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the King took us out of the fire. And when we came out, it was as if we were not burned. And he was amazed. And he made a decree that if anyone said anything against our God, that he would cut them in pieces and that he promoted all of us. Any other testimonies? I don't think I'm on top of that one. Why is it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a testimony that others did not? Why? Why then? There's a reason. Amen. There is an absolute reason. Tonight, I want to preach on this message, this subject here. In the furnace with the Son of God. And then I want to add this question. Are we willing to go there? Are we willing to go into the furnace with the Son of God? Now tonight we're looking at what is arguably one of the most popular stories in the Bible. Everybody knows it just about. It's been in church any amount of time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. But you know, one of the dangers of a well-known Bible story is that we can almost tune it out. We can almost say, well, I know the story and I've heard everything there is to hear about this story. But may I remind us tonight that the Word of God is a deep well. And you can go down into that well over and over and over again. And every single time, if we're paying attention, we will come up with plenty of water.
Amen.
Oh, it never dries up.
Amen.
Which means we have to be careful that we do not breeze over this story and miss the fact that God wants to speak to us as individuals. And He wants to speak to us tonight as a church. And so tonight I'd look at the very reason. I want us to see the very reason that these three young men got to experience the hand of God like no one else did. First of all, number one, I want you to consider us this evening to consider the cause of a fiery furnace testimony. The cause. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego long ago made a decision in their lives. It was a decision that God calls every single believer to make. It is a decision that God desires all of His children to make. But may I say this, very few answer that call. The call is this. It is a call to be enlisted in the cause of Christ in this world. They enlisted in a cause. Now there are many verses in the Bible where God clearly calls every believer to enlist in this great cause in this world. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we're so familiar with those verses that most of the time we tune them out when they begin to be read.
We listen a little bit, then we go, because we've heard it so many times. But notice what we are being called to. You and I are being called to a greater cause in this world. We are to take our bodies, and by the way, they offered their bodies, did they not? And present them to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And notice, it is our reasonable service. He wants you and I to enlist in His cause. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, "What know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's."
Amen.
When God saved us, understand, He saved all of us, and He wants all of us.
Right.
Our body's not our own. Our life is not our own. But He's not going to force us. He simply asks us. Do you know when the Lord Jesus Christ turned to His disciples and said to them, "Follow Me"? Do we understand the power that's behind those words? Do we understand the meaning that is behind those words? Do we understand what exactly He was calling those disciples to? He was calling them to forsake all of their worldly desires.
Amen.
He was calling them to abandon all of their worldly pursuits. He was calling them to leave behind any thoughts of the pursuit of riches or the pursuit of fame or the pursuit of position or the pursuit of popularity and enlist in a cause that was greater than themselves, that was greater than any cause on the face of the earth.
Amen.
And this cause is to live for Him. This cause is to truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey His Word, to allow Him to lead us as individuals, and may I add, as a church, wherever that may be, wherever He wants us to go, to use us in any way that He sees fit for His glory.
Amen.
That's what He wants. He wants us to go after souls. He wants us to pursue and advance the cause of Christ in this world.
Amen.
We are to aggressively take ground from the devil and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives.
Amen.
And there is no higher cause that exists in this world.
Right. Amen.
And I wonder if we understand that. I can say it. It's got to be the Spirit of God that impresses us to understand it.
Amen.
You see, these three young men, and Daniel's included, but he's not in this chapter. These three young men, they signed up.
Amen.
They were enlisted.
Praise the Lord.
They forsook all and pursued the cause of God in this world. And I believe the first evidence of that was found way back in chapter 1. When Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were commanded to eat the king's meat and they refused, what did that show? It showed what their cause was.
Amen.
And then we find the same thing in our text. When Nebuchadnezzar commands them to bow down and they do not. And then he calls them in on the carpet, perhaps in the throne room. And he says, "I heard something. I'm going to give you a chance to do it again, to get it right and to bow down this time like you're supposed to." Do you see their answer there in verse 16 and 17 and 18? "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king," imagine the backbone it took to say this, "that we will not serve thy gods,
Amen.
Nor worship the golden image,
Amen.
Which thou hast set up."
Praise the Lord.
They answered the call to enlist in the cause of Christ in this world. Can I ask you this evening, have you? Have you?
You know, if they never chose to enlist, if they never chose to answer to that higher calling, they never would have had that testimony of that burnt. We never would have had this chapter in the Bible. Never would have. Now I want to throw something out there, and I want you to think in your mind. I'm going to give you three statements. Either you don't have to write them down. I would, but you don't have to. Some don't take notes. But mark them in your mind. All of us fit in one of these three categories. Category one. And I want you to ask yourself, which one am I in? The first category is this statement. Some of God's children choose to live for worldly causes. They do. Many of them, I should say. Demas was one of them. Demas, he was one. He was a saved man. Yet the Bible says that he made a decision somewhere along the line. He was serving with the Apostle Paul for some time there. But then all of a sudden he changed his mind. He went AWOL, if you will. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica." Some of God's children, this is the path they choose. The cause that they're enlisted in is the world. They live for themselves. They choose to live to enjoy themselves, to achieve worldly pursuits. They want nothing more than to have a good time, to fill their so-called bucket list, if you will, to get all they can all they get. Their life's about themselves. And that's the cause they've chosen. Then there's another group, and this is number two. So some of God's children choose to live for worldly causes. Many of God's children choose to live for worthy causes. Now here's what I mean by that. There are people that are saved, that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that are born again. They're children of God, no doubt. Yet they choose to live their life pursuing things that even the world and other people would consider noble causes. Things that the world would say, well, that's good. They would applaud. They would consider to be honorable. For example, their worthy cause is to, and again, but there's nothing wrong with what I'm saying. I'm just saying this is the cause they're living for. Their goal is to have a good paying job. Their goal is to have a nice home and a nice family. They may even attend church, even faithfully. Again, nothing wrong with these things. Spend some time in their Bible and so forth. But the truth of the matter is this. They've found a safe place in the Christian life.
Amen.
It's a safe place. It's a comfortable place. It's a place where, hey, I got this thing down. I'm here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying. And they've never truly enlisted, though, in the cause of Christ. Many of God's children are there. And then there's statement number three. Very few of God's children will choose to live for eternal causes. Very few of God's children. Very few. By the way, I have a biblical basis for that statement. I'm not just using my personal experience. Right? The harvest is plenteous. But the laborers are what?
Few.
Imagine, out of all the people that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there's just only a few, just a little amount that choose to take the route of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Amen.
Just a few. These are the ones that have chosen to abandon all things for God and to live for a cause that is greater than themselves. That is more important than their comfort. They get involved with going after souls and moving forward for God and taking ground for God. They're like Caleb that said to God, "Give me that mountain!"
Hallelujah.
There's very few like that.
Amen.
These are those that would echo what William Carey said when he said, that great English missionary, when he said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God.
Amen.
They'd say, I'm on board with that. They're not comfortable with the average Christian life. They're not comfortable with that safe place. They say, hey, we want to move forward for God. We want to do things for God. We want to see God do great things in this world.
Amen.
It would be like David, who walked on that field, bringing victuals for his brothers and those few in the army, whatever he had. And he looked out and he saw this whole army of Israel sitting there in a stalemate with one man who taunted them day and night for 40 days. And David looked at them and, in my understanding, would have said something like this, what's the matter with you people? Is there not a cause? Don't we have a greater purpose in this world? Aren't we serving the true and living God?
Right. Amen.
David was enlisted.
Amen.
You see, that's how we get a fiery furnace testimony.
That's
how we raise our hands and testify of the great and wonderful things that God has done through us. How? Because we're enlisted in the cause of Christ in this world.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, which one of those three describe you? It's one of them. The only other one is that you're not saved. I hope you're saved. If not, we can take care of that. But understand, there's a cause that's deep in the soul of man that wants to serve the Lord that makes him willing to enter into the fiery furnace. That's the spirit I want in my life.
Amen.
But I like you. I like the safe place. So there's a cause of a fiery furnace testimony. But then I notice, secondly, also the cost of a fiery furnace testimony. You know, if we want to have a fiery furnace testimony, it's not easy. It's not. This idea that these pop preachers say today, follow the Lord, everything will be wonderful. All your bills will be paid. You'll be rich and healthy and praise the Lord. It's not true.
Right.
You want to live for the Lord? You want to enlist in this great cause that He has in this world? Does our church want to say, God, use us for your glory? Do what you want with us. Lead us forward. Guess what? It's going to cost us. You know, that's the danger of a church like ours. When churches start off and they're planted, you know, their folks are willing to have that cause and go into that fiery furnace. But then when we get, you know, to a place, we've been around a little while, we seem to settle down and be in that safe place. The work of God is always moving forward.
Amen.
Always. There's always more ground to take. But understand, we must be willing to pay the price. The sad thing is that many are not. Do you remember in John chapter 6 and verse 60, the Lord said some things, and I'll read it to you just for time's sake. The Bible says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Lord, what you're asking of us is pretty big. Do you remember in Luke chapter 14 when he said those words about being a disciple, what it would cost to be a disciple? He said it would require us to forsake all, to love him more than we love anything else in this world, even those that are the nearest and dearest to us. He said that's what it's going to cost you if you want to be a disciple.
Right.
He never said it would be an easy road. He never said it would be a walk in the park. He said quite the opposite.
Right.
And in John chapter 6 and verse 66, we read this, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How in the world can anybody do that?
Well, we do that often. Because we're not willing to pay the price.
You see, to pay the price, to pay the cost of enlisting in this cause, understand what that means. We must be willing to be brought to a place of utter helplessness.
Amen.
A place where we feel like there's nothing we can do, and we must fully throw ourselves on the mercy and the grace and the power of God.
That's what happened to them.
Right.
Look back at Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19. You know, after they made that bold statement, "We will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image." You know, they probably, Nebuchadnezzar knows it. He didn't say, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry to inconvenience you. You can go now. You're pretty good guys." No. They were willing to pay the price. Can you imagine
Amen.
That?
Amen.
Look at verse 19. We read, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the fury and the form of his visions was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace once seven times more than it was wont to be heated. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fire, burning fiery furnace."
They were willing to go to their death.
Amen.
For the cause of Christ. That's the cost of discipleship.
That's right.
That's the cost of this cause. You see, understand something. There's a cost.
Amen.
To having a fiery furnace testimony. It's amazing to me the price that people pay when they're committed to a cause. I think of the Battle of Gettysburg. And on the third and final day of the Battle of Gettysburg, July 3rd it was, 1863, there was this infamous charge called Pickett's Charge. It's interesting because it was named after Pickett, and it really shouldn't have been, but it was. What had happened was 12,500 Confederate soldiers were commanded by General Lee to assault the Union's position on a place called Cemetery Ridge. If you've ever been to Gettysburg, it's an amazing place. The Confederate soldiers were in the woods, and Cemetery Ridge was high ground all along this ridge up here, and there were rocks all there. And out of the woods was this field that was about 3/4 of a mile long. These 12,500 were commanded to charge, not all at once, but by brigade and division, to go up there and charge the 6,500 Union troops that were heavily armed there behind these rocks, just waiting for them to come. And the command was given. And they went. It was sheer suicide. One brigade after another marched out of that field, out of those woods, and started marching up that embankment to Cemetery Ridge where they were. The Union commander said this, "Don't fire yet. Wait till they're really close." They got within firing distance from them, very close, and they literally mowed them down. They sent another one. Mowed them down. Sent another one, mowed them down. There was a point where they almost broke the line, but they never did. One after the other, they got mowed down. The only thing left were just a few stragglers. And they walked back into those woods. One of those stragglers was General George Pickett. And General Lee saw him, not knowing exactly what the casualties were. And he said this to General Pickett. He said, "I want you to reassemble your division. We're going back one more time." He said, "General Lee, I have no division. They're gone." What would cause somebody, knowing what, watching brigade after brigade get mowed down, now it's your turn to go up there and try to attack this cemetery ridge. What in the world would be inside of someone that would say, "I'm going to do that"? I'll tell you what it is. It's a cause. They were enlisted in something bigger than themselves. Now understand, that's the world we're talking about. We have a greater cause.
Amen.
It is the cause of Jesus Christ. But understand something. If they can do that for a worldly cause, we should be willing to give everything for the cause of Christ in this world. But are we? Does our church want to see God use us?
Amen.
You want to see God use you?
Do you
want to have a fiery furnace testimony? It's going to cost us.
Amen.
It's going to cost us. It's going to require us to allow God to lead us into the wilderness. Allow God to bring us to the Red Sea and trust that He's going to open it up before us.
Right.
It's going to require us to believe that God can provide manna in the wilderness.
Amen.
That God can open up the Jordan River when I put my foot on that in that water. It means that we're going to have to believe that God can cause the walls of Jericho to fall down as we shout at them. That God can help us as we face the giants in the valley of Elah and trust that He will take care of us as we cast ourselves upon Him as we're thrown into the fiery furnace. You see, our faith will be challenged if we want a fiery furnace testimony. We will be called to venture into areas as individuals. This is the same as a church. God calls us if we say, "God, use us." He's going to bring us into places that are going to make us feel uncomfortable. That are going to make us feel like we're out of things, we're out of control. He's going to push us to the edge. He's going to lead us into the unknown.
Amen.
He's going to drive us to a place of utter helplessness, where the only answer is God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
When we do that, we see Him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
We see Him come through.
Praise the Lord.
You see, but those are the exact reasons that most Christians resist. We don't want to pay that price. We don't like to feel uncomfortable. We don't like to step out of our comfort zone. We don't like to wait on God. We don't like to be in a place where we don't have the answers. Most Christians won't do that. They won't pay the cost. Let me give you the final thing and we're done here. Not only the cause of a fiery furnace testimony, the cost of a fiery furnace testimony. Let's consider the conclusion of a fiery furnace testimony. So here we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were enlisted in the cause. They were willing to pay the price. And what happened? They saw the miraculous. Don't we want to know beyond just an academic level that God is real?
Amen. Yes.
And you got to enlist in the cause.
Right.
And be willing to pay the cost.
Amen.
You see, we have all of our T's crossed and our I's dotted about what our theology is, and that's good.
But do we truly know Him? Do we truly see Him? You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got to experience something that
Amen.
Very few people
Amen.
Get to experience.
Right.
And when we hear those testimonies of like that church in New York City and other places that have launched out for God because they said there's a greater cause than my comfort and we will pay the cost.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
They saw the miraculous hand of God move in their lives.
Amen.
I want you to think of these three things that happened in the fiery furnace. First of all, number one is this. They learned of the provision of God. You see, in the fiery furnace, we learn in a very real way that God will take care of us.
Amen.
You know, when my wife and I, we look back at some of the things that the Lord led us to do, and we're far from perfect. But we thank the Lord. Every time we launched out, boy, we saw the hand of God in a miraculous way. The Lord led me in the proper way to leave my job. I had three kids. I had a house. And pack everything up and go to Bible college, leave a job that was paying very well, and take a job that was paying one-third. I mean, the math did not work, my friend. I had no idea how we were going to do it. But what I did know was this. I knew for a fact it was the will of God.
Amen.
I knew this is what the Lord had called us to do.
Hallelujah.
And through circumstances, I knew His timing was exactly where it was. And so we said, we're going to go ahead and do it.
Praise
the Lord. And we packed it up. We had a house in New Jersey that we had to sell or rent, and it wasn't even rent. In fact, the day we were moving out, we didn't even know what we were going to do with the house other than try to hold on to it and do what we could, whatever the Lord wanted. I didn't even have a job up there yet. I had a family to support. And one thing after another, the very night we were packing up the U-Haul to go up, we had somebody come to our door. We didn't know who it was. And he said, hey, are you renting this house? And we said, yeah. And he said, I'll rent it. And he rented it for the next 11 years.
Amen.
Try that. That was the hand of God. There were times when one of the things that happened, just there were times when God provided for us miraculously and exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I remember one time Pastor Bullard brought us down. You remember that night that he asked me to come down and preach, and I preached that night, and they brought in those wagons. Remember that? They brought in all these wagons, all filled with groceries and food for us, and we stuffed it in our car on the way home. We said, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You see, what you find when you enter into the cause and are willing to pay the cost, understand what you'll experience. You'll experience the fact that God does take care of us. As long as it's the will of God, He takes care of us.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
There's a second thing. We experience not only the provision of God, we experience the presence of God. I'll tell you what, when you're in that fiery furnace, you get awful close to the Lord.
Amen.
He's real. He is so real. The presence. Who did they see in the fiery furnace? They saw Jesus Christ Himself. And understand, when you and I launch out to by faith and take ground for God and follow His leadership and trust the Lord, we will experience the presence of God like never before. You know, the only way this next generation is going to see that God is real if He's real to us.
Right.
And then there's a third thing. We learn the provision of God. We experience the presence of God. But thirdly, we see the power of God. You know, it's amazing when God starts doing those things, it becomes easier to trust Him. Because we know He is all-powerful. His ability to do things is more than just a story in the Bible.
Amen.
It is more than just a story that we read in a book about a missionary or someone else that God had provided for. We truly experience the power of God in our lives.
Amen.
That's how we get a fiery furnace testimony.
Amen.
So the question tonight is this. You want one? Do we really want the Lord to use our church?
Amen.
Or do we want to stay in this comfort zone? Do you really want the Lord to use your life?
Amen.
Or do you want to stay in this comfort zone? Let me encourage you to be a part of the few, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that say, I'm going to give my life to a cause higher than this world, to a cause that is higher than the average nominal Christian life. I'm going to give my cause to the cause of Christ. I'm giving my life to the cause of Christ. I'm going to launch out and see how God can use me, trusting Him by faith, moving forward, winning souls, taking ground for God, saying, Lord, I want that for my bus route. Lord, I want that for my Sunday school. Lord, I want to see more people reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Right.
But until we get to that place, we won't have a fiery furnace testimony.
Right.
We'll continue to say things like this. I praise the Lord that my cold is gone. I praise the Lord that I'm feeling better. And those are great things to praise the Lord for. I'm not mocking those. But God has so much more for us.
Amen. That's right.
So much more.
That's right.
If we would just be willing to enlist in the cause.
Amen.
Let's pray together.